Well, this morning we turn again to Luke chapter 23 and reading into chapter 24. Chapter 23, verse 50, and on to verse 43 of chapter 24. The Lord has given us His word. Let's give a moment of prayer and then our ears to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice to sing your word. And as solemn as the ending of that psalm is that we just sung, Lord, how triumphant then was the rising of your Son from the dead. And as we consider this passage, we pray that you would enliven our hearts in the knowledge of him, and that what you did when you raised him from the dead would be done in our hearts in exercising that great power that is yours in our hearts as those who believe to live in the newness of life, to think as new people in that your Son is alive forevermore. Lord, bless your word to us. We pray you would change us, you would help and strengthen us, that you would lead us to be ready even to give a defense for this hope that is within us. Lord, bless us, we pray, by your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 23, verse 50. This is God's word. A man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb, and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, also the other women, and with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all these things, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, The Lord is really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And thus far in the reading of the Lord's word to us today. As Christians, we believe in the resurrection from the dead. We do not believe in reincarnation, where one allegedly lives on in another form, be it a person or even an animal. We believe in the resurrection from the dead. We do not believe in a mere resuscitation of a body that fainted, refreshes, and then will die again. We believe in the resurrection of the body. We do not believe in a quote-unquote resurrection in the ahistorical sense that Jesus is alive in my heart. We believe in the resurrection of the body. We do not believe in the mere notion of the immortality of the soul. We believe in the resurrection from the dead. As the church has confessed since early times in its creeds, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Again, we believe in the resurrection of the body. The Bible does not only teach life after death, or the immortality of the soul, as both Enoch and Elijah teach us. It teaches the resurrection of the body from the dead. A corpse comes from a tomb. A corpse moves of itself once again. where there was not breath for hours, days even, the corpse breathes once again. Where there was death is life once again. Where there was once life, but death overcame it, death, however, is now swallowed up by life forever. We believe in the resurrection from the dead. And the Bible makes very clear, again and again and again, that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead, that once dead, as the scripture says, he is alive forevermore, holding the keys of death and of Hades. Why is this? We're told in the beginning of the preaching in Acts, it was impossible for him to be held in death's power. It was impossible that that could be. For this reason, the gospel message is, most centrally, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's a central point of the gospel message. John chapter 2, verse 20. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he was speaking of the temple of his body. Acts chapter 2. "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again." Again in Acts chapter 2, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Acts chapter 3, verse 15, "You put to death the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead." Acts 3:26, "For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Acts 4, verse 10, "Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Acts 5, verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross." Acts 10, verse 40, "God raised him up the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Acts 13, "God raised him from the dead." Again, Acts 13, "He raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay. He whom God raised from the dead did not undergo decay." Acts 17, "He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." We believe in the resurrection from the dead. We believe in the resurrection of the body. The book of Acts and the preaching in the book of Acts makes it clear. But then there are the letters. Romans chapter 1, "Declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness." Romans 4, "We are those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was raised for our justification." Romans 6, 4, "Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father." Again, verse 9, "Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again." Romans 7, 4, "Him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit to God." Romans 8, 11, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, "He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." Galatians 1, verse 1, "Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Ephesians 1:20, Christ, whom he raised from the dead. Philippians 2 and chapter 3. Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him. And Paul adds, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Colossians 2, verse 12. God, who raised him from the dead. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We wait for his Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:8. Timothy is exhorted, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, according to my gospel. Hebrews 13, verse 20. The God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you. 1 Peter 1:21. Through him you are believers in God, who raised him from the dead. We believe in the resurrection from the dead. Nearly every New Testament book, nearly every New Testament writer declares Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And so the Christian, then, as they long ago can confidently say, he was raised. He was raised. He's alive once again. And all of this comes as if a stream from the fountainhead of what Luke has said here in Luke chapter 24, and in particular what the angels have said at verse 6. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He was raised. Now, this translation, he was raised, often it is, he is risen, or he has risen. The verb is an aorist verb, which means it describes an event that happened historically. It's done. It happened. The fact of Jesus' resurrection, it could be rendered in another sense, the perfect tense, which is that he is risen. He was raised, but he is still alive forevermore. Now, this is true, but by this tense that the angels are pleased here to use, Luke is reminding us of an emphasis that when this event of resurrection from the dead happened, someone else raised Jesus. In particular, he was raised. Someone else, the Father and the Holy Spirit even, raised our Lord from the dead. Galatians 1, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 8. So that is Luke's point. God raised his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead. He is alive forevermore. It was an historical event. It happened. We look back and we say, he was raised. Jesus was raised. Just like a person with fingerprints or handprints or even footprints in wet cement. So God has shown himself in human history by raising his Son from the dead. He was raised. There's an indelible mark that Jesus is alive. There's the hope of everlasting life. But for your certainty, remember that's why Luke has written this gospel, that we might have an assurance or a conviction or a certainty about the things that have been told, and for God's greater glory. There are many witnesses to the fact of the resurrection. We can't cover them all, but we'll cover those that Luke here mentions in these closing words. There is, first off, the angel's witness to the resurrection. Secondly, there is the Lord's witness to his resurrection. Thirdly, there's the Bible's witness to the resurrection. And lastly, there is your witness to the resurrection. These four witnesses from Luke 24. The angel's witness, number one. It's there facing you at verse 6. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he was raised. There's a wonderful simplicity to what the angels have here said. They ask a straightforward question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? They give an insight so that they correct themselves, these women, as they must. He is not here, but he was raised. The living is contrasted to the dead, and he is not here is set over against the fact that he was raised. What simplicity! What clarity in terms of one's thinking! There's also a compelling logic to what the angels are speaking of. They reason from what is real. Jesus is alive. That's their starting point. That's their presupposition, we might say. You know that word from apologetics. They engage the women from this perspective. Knowing the truth, they challenge unbelief. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Compelling logic. What apologists for the faith these angels here are. They call out what does not fit with reality, which is what we do in giving our apology for the faith, or our defense, or contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's all what it is because of the clear truth of the matter. He is not here. Linen wrappings, empty tomb, rolled away stone. He is not here. He was raised. You can't argue with that. It's an historical fact that Jesus is alive. And thus, there's a compelling logic to it. It's compelling further because there's an either-or aspect to the angel's words. Jesus is either living or he's still dead. He's either here or he's somewhere else. Either or. There are only these options. What then would these women do with these options? Would they be compelled? Would they yield to the truth and believe it? You see, when it comes down to it, Jesus' resurrection is not all that hard. It's not all that hard. It's very straightforward and simple. Now, there's nothing to figure out. You don't need to go to a library to research it. You don't need to go to school and get a degree in order to grasp it. You need only believe the testimony that is given. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He is not in the tomb. He was raised. The difficulty is not the truth itself. The difficulty lies deeper than that. It lies deeper in the heart of a person. Will the person receive the testimony, or will a person reject it? I ask you, do you believe that Jesus is alive from the dead? Is there not only a wonderful simplicity about the options, is there a compelling logic to it, we might say, where you must submit to the facts of the matter? And will you receive it? Or will you reject the news that Jesus was raised? There's also a real purpose to it. Because as you see here, the women are well-intentioned, but they are misguided. They are misguided. They're sad, understandably. They're grieving. They may turn hopeless. They may turn despairing. They're not acting according to the truth as it is. They're stumbling over Jesus' death, though in the weakness of their love and sincerity. But they should have known better. And the angel, though reproving and re-steering them, reorienting them, does so with such love and yet such forthrightness. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still with you in Galilee. Remember this. There's a purpose here with the angel's witness. And those women there gathered, as soon as they had said that, Galilee. Galilee, that's where he spent most of his time and his ministry. He's from Galilee. He had been there often. He was there mostly. He was there recently. Galilee. Remember how he said that. Of course. And he said it not only once, he said it again and again, that he is to be handed over to evil men, he's to be crucified, and yet 3 days later would rise from the dead. That's right. The angel's witness here is a gracious witness because it's God reorienting scattered sheep, as sheep are prone to do in wandering and being scattered. How could they forget? Had they even listened? We might ask ourselves the same sorts of questions concerning our own Christian life and our walk before the Lord. How many times have I been told that? Yes, I know that. I know that, and yet I've not done what I know. In God's grace, it's really no matter. God seeks them all the same. He sent these angels to witness to them, to bring them back to the right path. They were coming to the tomb, but they were truly going astray. He is not here. He was raised. And therefore, these ministering spirits, could we say, from Hebrews, were sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Maybe you've had a disagreement with someone on an issue, and you thought that the way that you were taken or the point you were arguing for was the right point. You were sincere in it, and yet you find out at the end you were wrong. And you say to the person, you were right. It's that way here with the resurrection. He was raised. And so the women go and they see, indeed, the stone was moved. The tomb was empty. The angel has spoken. And off they go to bring the news to the disciples. The angel's witness was a key witness in moving this forward for the people to understand Jesus was raised. There's secondly, the Lord's witness. As much as the historical evidence, like an empty tomb and a removed stone, shows the fact of Jesus' resurrection, it's interesting to note, however, that the angels did not use this line of approach. They didn't. They said, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, verse 6. It was all about Jesus and his word. They were the source to which these women were now being led. The angels did not say, well, look at the stone. You see it's rolled away, don't you? They didn't say to the women, look inside the tomb. You don't see him, do you? They could have used these, and in some sense they are in the gospel record for us, but it was more than this. There was the Lord's own witness that was the compelling witness, the chief witness that they needed to hear. And so their words are, remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee. Yes, an even greater and better witness to the truth of the resurrection than history is the Lord himself. It's Jesus' words. The angel's witness to the Lord, to Christ, that his witness would be that authoritative witness. And so they're leading them to the Lord because, in fact, he had preceded that. His witness came before the rolled away stone. It came before the empty tomb. We're talking back in Galilee. We're talking back the time of Cana, John chapter 2, where Jesus said, destroy this temple, as I read, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. His witness goes before all the witnesses on that first day of the week. And so we ask ourselves, not only in light of the resurrection, but in terms of all things, are we the sort of people who rest most only in what Jesus has said? Or are our convictions, our interpretations of life and things, are they merely by what other people have told us? They may be true, but are we following what the Lord has called us to do? We might receive sage advice, but is it the Lord's advice? It is so with the resurrection. They followed what the Lord's testimony was, and the angel only pointed them back to what they should have been following anyways. The Lord said, He will rise from the dead. It's that way for us for everything. Current events. Am I following what Jesus would have me believe? Politics. Am I following polls? Am I following opinions? Or am I following biblical principles by which the Lord would have me think on a given candidate or situation? What I believe about faith and life, is the Lord Himself my authority for these things? Or am I just following a fad in the church? Or am I just following other well-meaning Christians? Am I following what the Lord tells me from the Scripture? Your pursuits, your decisions in life, are you following what the Lord Jesus has said? Do they match what Jesus has said? How shall we think about any given item? Well, the fact of the matter is that we're taught here by the Lord's witness that His Word is the Word by which we interpret and think on life and things. Jesus explains it to us. Jesus will make us understand things His way. His way. You see that not only with the women at the empty tomb, but you see it with Cleopas and his friend here traveling to Emmaus. There they were walking and neither grasping the very gospel that they had heard, which they then in turn relate back to Jesus while he's traveling with them. They didn't recognize him. You say, well, of course, verse 16, it says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Exactly. Exactly the point. And so the story goes on. It shows that they never would have concluded the truth of Jesus' resurrection unless Jesus had interpreted it, if Jesus had explained it, Jesus had opened things up for them to see, indeed, he was raised. Even with the gospel they heard, the gospel that they knew, they didn't arrive at the conviction that Jesus was alive. That's what they're saying here to him from verse 19 through verse 24. And they start off shocked at him because he doesn't know the news. And yet Jesus, as the conversation goes on, their hope just seems to go down and down and down. Well, this happened. I'm amazed that you don't know about it. Women came and told us, but we thought it was going to be he who would redeem Israel. In fact, as we keep going on this downward plunge, it's now been 3 days. Poor us. They get even worse. And so that shows that the Lord's witness is that witness that truly invigorates the soul, that opens the eyes that they might see. And thus it is that Jesus, as it were, said, enough is enough. Oh, foolish men, slow to believe what the prophets have said. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory? And thus he explained the scripture to them. Thus he stayed with them. Thus he broke the bread with them. And only then their eyes were opened. And as soon as they opened, he vanished. And right there they realized the Lord's witness has made all these dots be connected. Now I see, not because of the women, as true as what they said is, and Peter going running to the tomb, the Lord's witness has been that compelling witness whereby I believe. It's only then that they quickly return to Jerusalem and say, as you note it there in verse 34, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. He was raised. You know, I was wrong. The testimony of the Lord is true. That's the witness that's going to persuade people. I mean, you can give all sorts of evidence historically. I'll be preaching on that tonight, actually. All kinds of evidence. You can read Josh McDowell's evidence that demands a verdict. You can go through the whole legal presentation of evidence and dealing with that on a historical level. What's going to convince people? It's not how well we argue. It's not the facts even. It's the Lord's witness, the strength of his word. And thus, when they're all gathered then at Jerusalem, Jesus appears in their midst. And even as he appears, he says, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Well, it's because they think they're seeing a ghost. They think they're seeing a spirit. Their faith isn't filled out yet. They're shocked, they're amazed, Jesus says, and bearing witness further, "See my hands, my feet. Touch. You need evidence. There's evidence. Go ahead, touch me. Come toward me. And make myself accessible, that your faith might be sound and strong, your mind clear." Yet they're still shocked. They're so overjoyed that they think it's literally incredulous. You can't believe it. They're amazed. They're stunned. And so verse 41, well, there's another line of evidence. "Do you have anything to eat?" "Yeah, we have some fish here." All right. Eats the fish. Jesus makes himself accessible, even to doubters. He was raised. What a witness here. What evidence that Jesus gives. It was visible evidence. It was tangible evidence. It was audible evidence. All it could be, it was. It was the Lord's witness, not merely of an angel, not merely of another person. It was the Lord himself. But he didn't stop there. Our Lord goes on to a third witness, the Bible's witness. The Bible's witness. Which would you rather attend? A meeting with Jesus alone, or a meeting with Jesus explaining the Bible? It's kind of a bad question, because it makes a distinction without really making a distinction. It assumes that Jesus would be in a meeting and not explain the Bible to you. The fact of the matter is you can't really have one or the other, because the Bible reveals Jesus, and Jesus, what is he always doing but saying, "Thus it is written." There's the word that's inscripturated, and there's the word that's incarnate. The word became flesh. We don't want to put it in a crass way that Jesus is a walking Bible, but in a sense, he is a walking Bible. He is the Word of God. He's the author of Scripture. He's the interpreter of Scripture. He's the point of Scripture. And so Jesus, when it comes to the Word, puts his testimony on par with Scripture. And he says, basically, the Bible's told you everything about what I'm telling you. What I'm saying, it's nothing really new, it's only clarifying what already is. It's been fulfilled. That's why the angels pointed the women's memory to what Jesus spoke while he was still in Galilee. That's why Jesus explained himself to Cleopas and company from the Law and the Prophets. The Word of God, written, is on the same par as the Word of God in human form. They never differ from each other. And Jesus is raising himself to the level of Scripture, lest any doubts happen. This is what the Scripture has taught. He points all their attention to the Law, to the Prophets, to the Psalms, verse 44. That's another way of saying the whole Old Testament. Law, Prophets, Psalms. Those are the three divisions of the Hebrew Old Testament. Jesus is saying the whole Old Testament. It's all about me. He opens it up and he explains it to the disciples. "Thus it is written," thus the Old Testament is written, "that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." Thus it is written. Jesus' resurrection portrayed there in Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice. And God saying, "Now I know that you fear God." He allows Isaac to live. That was a premonition of the Lord's own resurrection. It's there portrayed in that dead man that was hurriedly thrown into Elisha's grave. And as soon as he was united with Elisha, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, we might almost say, he was alive once again. It was portrayed by that. It was prophesied over and over and over in the book of Psalms. It was portrayed in the prophet's herald that Israel would return again from captivity and, as it were in Ezekiel, be alive from the dead, flesh on bones. Thus it is written, Jesus is saying, he was raised. We believe in the resurrection of the body from the dead. The angels gave witness. The Lord gave witness. And the Lord sealed it with the very authority of God, speaking in and by the Scriptures, the Bible's own witness. You know what this means. You must believe his witness. It's the Lord who has given his witness here. And if you don't believe this, but you reject it, you make God a liar. You may as well just say, Jesus, you're lying. The resurrection, it's a hoax, and God is a liar. Or do you believe it? And on the other hand, then have Jesus as your Savior. Which will it be? What strength there is for your salvation, if you believe. What assurance there is for your salvation. All the doubts that you may have, these Psalm 88 plunging experiences, whether you come closer and closer to facing death, the troubles of your life weighing you down, spiritual oppression that's dragging you into the pit, failed temptations again and again, whatever these things are, what strength that God has given you these witnesses, that you look to Christ who's alive from the dead. God's got all his signs. Here are three of them, with the angel and the Lord and the Scripture pointing you so that you come out of despair, you come out of sin and be transferred into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, alive from the dead. What grace of God. What strength for us. Not just one. One would have been enough. Yet there are three of them here. Every fact is clearly confirmed according to the law so that you would have a full, robust, true testimony that God means what he says when he talks about saving sinners. He means it. And he's pointing you to these very things. You have the Bible's witness as well as the Lord's and the angels. It's kind of difficult to talk to an angel. Scripture never encourages us to seek out the angels. We cannot see the Lord with us in human form at this point in history and God's purpose. One day we will. One day we will see angels, but in the here and the now, we have the Bible. And it's as good as the angels and the Lord's own witness would be. So if you're to be strengthened in the things of Christianity, if you're to be strengthened in the things of the Lord, you must be with your Bible. That's the Lord speaking to you, speaking through those doubts, clearing away the fog and the morning rising mist so that you'll see things clearly and be full of hope. Lastly, then, there's your witness. Look at Peter here. What did Peter do when he heard the news of Jesus rising? Peter was put into action. It says there in verse 12, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. I wonder how fast he ran. Imagine if we could picture the pace or we had one of those monitors on him for his heartbeat. Peter ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings. He went on his way home, marveling at what had happened. Peter then became a witness. that Jesus was alive from the dead. Remember that Peter's weeping had here been turned to rejoicing in the morning light. The Psalms fulfilled in that. You may never go to one of the alleged tombs of Jesus. History offers a couple options for us in terms of archaeological evidence. You may never stoop and look into the tomb. For sure, you'll never see the linen wrappings that were there that day. But Jesus was raised all the same. So you can and you should go home, like Peter, rejoicing that your Savior is alive. All things new, renewed hope, renewed strength, renewed kick in your step, we might say. He was raised. He was raised. He was raised. That's how he goes home. And friend, if you believe, then measure your response to Cleopas and his friend. Measure your response to Peter and his going and going back again. How do you respond to the fact that Jesus was raised, that he's alive forevermore? Are you eager to know the truth of his resurrection? Do you go home today marveling, or do you just say, oh, good, he preached it according to orthodoxy. Got it all right. How do you go home? Are you saying with Paul, to know him and the power of his resurrection? He doesn't say to know him and the fact of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. That as he is alive and he's poured forth the Spirit, that I might know that in terms of my life direction and calling. In times of temptation, that I might know the power of his resurrection. The hope of heaven through all the things of life that weigh me down. Through the fear of death that I might have. That I might know the power of his resurrection. How do you go today, having received these three witnesses, and what kind of witness will you bring? All these people went and told others, he was raised. The women. And yet they faced people that said, you are crazy. This is nonsense. You go into work, you go through your neighborhood, through your family and relatives, and you say, he was raised. They'll say, hey, sit down, would you? You're crazy. Calm down about this Jesus stuff. But everyone who really came to believe, they're changed people. And they came with the purpose of changing the minds of others. Seeing them repent and change their lives all the same. Peter goes home, probably told his wife. He did have a wife, you know. Cleopas and company come and talk to the other disciples. The women having come from the tomb, Cleopas back again to Jerusalem. Do we believe that Jesus is raised from the dead? And if so, who are we going to tell? Who is it? Maybe it's our children that are learning. Maybe it's our neighbor. Maybe it's somebody who thinks it's all nonsense. But your witness comes into play. Why has God told you these other three witnesses? Well, so that you can then go bear witness that Jesus is alive from the dead. See others changed as well. Do you join these others? Of course, the apostles, verse 48, would be officially commissioned to bear witness to this. We don't expect you to take up the ministry necessarily, but to go and tell others the good news. You may be here today and you don't believe. You still doubt the gospel. You're one of those, you'd never do it in our midst maybe, but you chuckle about it. You think all the Christian teaching of the resurrection is silliness. Well, I urge you to come to a conviction that this is true. The women once doubted. The apostles once doubted. Cleopas and his friends seemed set against it. And yet in time, their doubts were resolved. If you're an unbeliever, you need to labor to have your doubts resolved. Don't live in doubt. Don't live in confusion. Don't live in resistance. Don't live in hostility to the gospel. Have them all resolved. Jesus graciously shows himself to people who doubt. He means to have people's sinful doubts resolved. He's gracious. He cares. What does he do, though, he's in the background in this whole chapter? I mean, he's not there in the tomb. He's there not being recognized with Cleopas and company. As soon as they realize that it's him, he vanishes. He's in the background here. But what is he doing but bringing himself in the foreground so that people will believe on him? Unbeliever, you need to labor to have your doubts resolved. There's evidence. You can't overturn it. There's a testimony that needs to be received, which comes back to that point that I made earlier, that it's not a hard thing. It's all plain. What's hard is the heart that seeks to reject it, oppose it, and dismiss it. Labor to have your doubts resolved. You'll be all the better for it. You'll have life everlasting, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, joy in the Holy Spirit. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. As Christians, we believe in the resurrection from the dead. He was raised. And so now we go home, marveling and being changed persons, seeking that others be changed as well. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, our hearts are brimming with joy that Jesus is alive. And with this, that all of the work of the cross that he did in suffering for our sins, that sacrifice has been accepted by you. And you have set your approval on him by raising him from the dead. You've testified that through him you will then judge all humanity. And that if we are to escape judgment and that of hell for our sins, we must believe on him. We pray, O Lord, that you would lead us to make this good news known, to believe it ourselves, and to help people that with their doubts, with their confusion, whatever despair they have about life and futility under the sun, Lord, may this good news be a bright sunshine into these people's lives. You shone your Son and testified to our hearts that he was raised and is alive forever. Lord, do that for others with whom we speak. Give us boldness, and not so much a boldness that we need to have so much as the joy that we already have. And may that be our strength and our boldness to tell people of life in Jesus' name. Lord, build your church here. And as we set forth this doctrine to the watching, cynical world, Lord, raise people from the deadness of their trespasses and sins and make them alive in your Son. Make us to live in him by all the works that we do, the deeds that we perform by faith in his name. Lord, may these be living testimonies that Christ is alive in us. So hear our prayers and bless this word to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.